Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. I'm glad to be with you. Thank you all for coming. I appreciated some of the lyrics in that song, Daniel. Thank you for that. I wonder if we have any prayer requests this morning? Let's pray for him.
He said it was going better, and then Thursday or something, around Thursday, something acted up. He was getting pain in his side again.
Yeah, I would have seen him maybe, was it Saturday? I don't know, Friday or Saturday. I needed to give him something. But anyway, he said he was also regretting having, no, it wasn't Saturday, it was Friday, regretting having been away so long because of that. So I think he's missing being here. Robert, did your house sell?
It's inspection tomorrow. I still have a few more days, but keep praying for it. I'm looking forward to it.
Is it contract pending, or where are you?
Contract, I'm supposed to be up by the 1st, but they didn't have an inspection yet. Tomorrow morning.
So it could still fall through?
It could. I mean, it could fall through, but it's, the young girl wants it, but she's just getting an inspection.
Okay. I think that's a praise and a prayer request. Right? Deadlines are good. We'll get that house ready. Anybody else with anything? Okay. Let's stand and pray. Father in heaven, I just thank you for this morning and thank you for a chance to meet. Please make us more like you, Lord. Help us to walk in righteousness. Please give us your Holy Spirit. God, we think this morning of Robert Bergeron. Please bless him and give him healing, Father, and ease his anxiety related to this thing, this affliction. Please touch him, Lord, with a measure of grace and healing. We just entreat you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Please do a work in Robert. God, I also want to thank you that it looks like Robert Kane's house is on its way to selling, but we just pray, Father, that everybody involved, all the parties, would be well served, and that we could have his house ready for him come November. God, be with us this morning. Please help people that are still struggling with little bits of illness here and there. Give them healing, those who are away. God, have mercy on us this morning and help us to be merciful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In family devotions, this last week we were reading a passage out of Luke chapter 4, and something about it struck me, and I wanted to read it to you today. But I thought I would ask if anybody here enjoys tension. Tension. You like it? I mean, everybody's a little bit different. I decidedly do not like tension. I don't like it at all. You too?
Well, I was just going to say, depends. Like, walking is nice, you know, like, you go on a walk.
Oh, like a little bit of strenuous exercise, or what do you mean?
Yeah, like, walking, they say, can relieve stress.
Oh, yeah, sure.
But other than that, no.
No, you don't like it. Okay. Yeah, but how about when you're part of the story? I don't know. I mean, I just struggle with it. I just struggle with tension, uncomfortable situations, and maybe I'm getting ahead of myself. I'd just like to read Luke chapter 4, and I'm going to read 1 through 37, and then I'm going to read a passage out of Luke chapter 6. Jesus had just been baptized, and it gives a rundown of his lineage, his heritage. And after being baptized, it says that he goes full of the Holy Spirit away from Jordan and enters right away into temptation by the devil. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, It is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, It is said, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. There was something about this experience of temptation in the wilderness that was empowering to Jesus. It strengthened him. It says next, And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And it is the setting of the synagogue that I wanted to focus on this morning and what happens next. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. I think there were a lot of times when Jesus was speaking to people, when he had something to say, and you could hear a pin drop. And I think that this was one of those times in the congregation. It wasn't a congregation, it was a synagogue. And everybody's watching him, and this is what he says. And he began to say to them, Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all who spoke well of him, and all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And he said to them, Doubtless, you will quote to me this proverb, Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And he said, Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath, in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. I think people heard the things that Jesus was reading before he made this statement, and they weren't quite sure what he meant. It says that they spoke well of him. But then Jesus goes on to say that in his own way, that he is not going to be doing many mighty works in Nazareth. And he gives examples from the scriptures about many people with needs, but only a very select few were touched with a miracle. And then I think you could have cut the tension in the room with a knife. If you could imagine feeling the tension in that synagogue, in that setting, in that presence, I think it would have been very intense. I think you could have felt it. And it was more than just a feeling. I think here we often experience conversations, things that happen that leave us uncomfortable. I want to talk a little bit about that. But this was something that didn't just leave people feeling uncomfortable. It moved people to action. The tension was so strong that it put murderous desire in the hearts of the people that were hearing him. When they heard these things, all the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. They pushed him. They pushed him out of the synagogue, pushed him out of town, pushed him right up to the edge of a hill. And then I believe, miraculously, they were frozen and he walked away. They had intent to kill him. I'm going to read a little bit further. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. Again, on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. So now he's building a reputation. It had started when he came back from his time of temptation in the wilderness. It continues now. People are hearing about the things he's saying and the things that he's doing. Expectation is mounting. I'm going to read in chapter 6 now from 6 to 11. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. So already, just by walking through the doors and his very presence, there was a tension in the air that everybody could feel. They were watching him. They were waiting for him to make a mistake, that they'd have a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come and stand here." And he rose and stood there, and Jesus said to him, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?" So not only is there already existing tension in the room, Jesus decides to talk about something extremely controversial. And he calls out the elephant in the room. And in Mark, I believe it is, not here, I could be wrong about that reference, it says that he looked about on them in anger. He was mad. It doesn't say that here in Luke. It says, after looking around at them all, he said to them, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. I don't like tension. And I don't think I can really understand or relate to what it would have been like to be standing in that synagogue and feel the tension of people plotting the ruin and the murder of another person who had just done a miracle. I don't think I can relate to that. You know, there's all kinds of tension, and it's not all good. A lot of tension is bad. You can think of like an embarrassing uncle who comments on the clothes that you're wearing, or like a remembrance that he has from your youth and it just makes you want to fall through the floor. Someone who doesn't have a filter, we say. I had a grandmother who lost her filter as she grew old, and whatever came to her mind, she'd say. And that created a lot of tension, a lot of uncomfortable situations. And you couldn't reason with it. The only way to get through it was to just change the subject, just like that. That was the strategy we used all the time with Grandma. Not all tension is good, but there are good kinds of tension. And Jesus brought good tension. Jesus brought a tension that drew violent responses, but it was a tension that affected change in people's lives and paved the way for the coming of the kingdom of the Lord that he talked about all the time. And my thoughts this morning were that tension can be good when it isn't brought about in foolishness or with malicious intent or with the purpose of embarrassing somebody. And I think that, like, through my time here the past 6 years, I feel like brothers have been helping me see that sometimes tension is a good thing. That having a, you know, having a meeting where people don't get excited or emotional is not a good thing in and of itself. But if we're passionate about the right things and we're passionate about Jesus' kingdom and his message and trying to affect change in the same way that he did, it's a good thing. It can be a very good thing. Not all the words that make us squirm are bad words. They can be bad, but they're not always bad. Jesus came with words that challenged the unhealthy status quo in the synagogues, and it made people squirm. But it wasn't to no purpose. It was to the end that a new covenant could be established with God's people. And I just say, amen. I'm challenged because whether I'm observing social media or whether I'm having conversation with somebody or whatever, I'm averse to tension. I don't want to experience tension. But not all tension is bad. Tension can be good. Particularly if it's to the end of working righteousness, working the righteousness of Jesus. That's all I have this morning for you. I'll open it up for comments and corrections. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Max. A lot of thoughts go through my mind for tension. I'm looking at Brother Norman now, and I had to remember his lesson several months ago on disillusion. And it's a good lesson. And remember, disillusion, I had to look that word up recently. And disillusion, it says disappointment. But if you took it literally, dis, not illusion, it would be reality. Like if it was disillusion. You gave that lesson. And the dictionary people, whatever you call them, the etymologist, whatever, that confused delusion is the same as disillusion. And it goes, it's like onshore breeze, offshore breeze, flammable, inflammable. I looked up all these things, all of that to say tension, okay, contention, with tension, that's bad, contention, yeah, we're struggling, contention. Intention, get intention, it's direct your mind, get intention, it's in attention. Okay, get ready, attention, get walk on an eggshell, attention. The word tension, you put the prefix to it and has many meanings, and maybe you brothers have a better handle on the word tension, but you put the prefix in front of the word tension, nobody likes tension. You know, that's a lot of flack, and you don't want any. But when you put that prefix in front of it, like attention, get tense, listen up, this is life or death. It's no vain thing. God says to Moses in Deuteronomy, no, this is your life. It's attention. Contention is bad. Intention. And so I just threw that out, the words that you say, intention and delusion and disillusion. You got to, maybe we need someone, the way Brett does the Greek and the Hebrew, we need someone to get into the English and go about these derivatives of what these words mean. I think Buddy would probably have some answers to this. The Lord be magnified.
Yeah, I just looked it up real quick. They probably teach you this in homeschool. It says, every story has five basic elements: characters, the plot, the setting, the theme, and a conflict. It's an essential part of every story. And then the plot of a story is exposition. That's just telling you, getting you set up, like telling you about characters and situations. Then, boom, conflict. And then the conflict increases or gets complicated till it reaches a climax, and then something happens and you end up with resolution. And apparently the literary experts say that you can find those elements in every single There's no such thing as a story without those things. And I had a friend, he said this thing, maybe I've said it before, he said, God loves a cliffhanger. Does everybody know what a cliffhanger is? Just in case, I'll just tell you. It'd be like if your mom or dad was reading you a story right before bed, and in the story something dangerous was happening, and something dangerous is maybe going to happen, and if something happened, then something bad was going to happen, and oh no, it might happen, but it might not happen, and then they close the book and say, okay, well, we'll find out tomorrow night what happens, and you're just like, what? Well, what? Did the bad thing happen, or did they get rescued, or what? And you have to wait on that. So this thing, my friend says, God loves a cliffhanger, and I'm not that old, I guess, but the older I get, the more I see how God's not afraid to let the conflict become complicated to the point. In fact, I think he does it on purpose. He allows things to get complicated to a point to make people be tempted to doubt him, tempted to doubt his faithfulness. And then he comes in and shows us how great that he is. That same guy used to also say he has his way. It's a scripture, but the one he quoted a lot, God has his way in the whirlwind. Anyway, as the older I get, the more I experience, either personally have experienced that or witnessed it. And I think if you get old enough and you deal with things properly, you get to be... Teo one time shared a story about that. That there was a guy and... Oh, I'm going to mess it up. Oh, his horse ran away and his friends all said... That'd be the conflict. And his friends all say, oh, bad deal, your horse ran away. He said, oh, we'll see. And then his horse comes back, but it brings with it a bunch of other wild horses. And they're like, oh, great. You got all these horses. This is really great. And he says, well, we'll see. But then his son was trying to break one of the horses, and he got really injured. And they said, oh, it was really bad that he got those wild horses. It's really bad now. Your son is severely injured. He said, well, we'll see. And then the king came, and he wanted to take soldiers off to this battle, but his son was spared because he was injured. He didn't have to go off to battle. And they said, oh, great, your son was, this thing was a blessing in disguise. This is really good. He said, well, we'll see. And anyway, you could keep going forever. That's all I remember of it. But I guess once you get old, you're just like, oh, well, I feel like I hear old guys say that. Well, we'll see. Just trust God, and, you know, he...
It ain't over till it's over.
It ain't over till it's over. I'm not sure if it fits in exactly. I think it kind of does. One time we were in Joplin trying to pick up a trailer, and the tires blew, and we put new tires on it, and we were at this tire shop, and we couldn't get the lights wired up, and there was like these kind of wise old men sitting around or standing around at the tire place, and one of the guys said, well, just if you get stopped, just tell them it was working when you left. And I said, oh, no, I wouldn't lie and say that. And then that created a little tension, I think. And then one guy, in his wisdom, kind of quickly jumped in to ease the tension and said, oh, you know, maybe you'll hit a bump and they'll start working. And another guy said, and this is the kicker, he said, well, stranger things have happened. And I just thought that was so full of wisdom. It's, yeah, that's right. Stranger things have happened. Anyway, just old guys have seen a lot, see that that tension isn't always bad. And maybe the last thing I'll say is that in my life, I can think of I can think of two guys really clearly right now. But I'm just pretty sure there's been more of that, where it's just been a theme in my life. But I don't think it's just my life. I think it's a very common thing. Seems like I've heard pretty often people talk about a husband and wife talking about how they got married or how they got together. And seems like I've heard just more often than you'd expect them to say, oh, when we first met, we did not think highly. They did not like each other. They did not think highly of each other. And then two guys in my life that ended up being like... for a period, my best friends or whatever, just really close to me, they hated me when they first met me. And then, I won't share now, but I could tell you stories about these conflicts and then how by the time the conflict got resolved, we were best friends. And I feel like I've seen that happen as well.
I appreciate that, buddy. Made me think. Message really made me think about a lot too. Just like tension, I alluded to the fact of walking. There's this amazing thing about the human body. Praise God, like how He made us. The muscle in our body, helps us brace for impact. Like if you have a weak back and you do something strenuous, the muscle helps absorb that impact. If not, it just goes to the spine, then you got back problems. And I've just thought spiritually, to be strong spiritually, just how important it is. Especially since I'm young, and for young Christians, I've thought how important it is to strengthen the things of God. And because I've wondered if people don't, then the tension's gonna come from Satan, and then people fall. Jesus gave the parable of the seed that was sown and it didn't have deep roots, and then the sun came out and it was scorched, tribulation, persecution comes. And so much I've just seen the value, like you were saying, tension in conversation or in life in general, I've really seen the value of that. A brother once told me that nothing ever gets purged through water. Everything always gets cleansed through fire. I took a trip with my mom and my sister recently, and my sister just acted a certain way, and kind of worldly mentality, and we don't hold the same values. And there was a lot of tension there, and I was just didn't want to deal with it, didn't want to be around it really. But that's my sister, I love my sister. And then I realized how much I used to be like that. and how long did God bear with me? Years of acting the same way, and just exercising, just strengthening those muscles of godliness. I had this thought when Moses came across those two Hebrew brothers. I believe it said that they were striving together. I think they were I guess they were wrestling or fighting, and then it made me think how Jesus said strive to enter into the narrow way, almost fight, wrestle to enter in this narrow way, because many won't have the strength. But anyways, thank you for the message.
Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find, you meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I'm no cause for worry or for fear. He is
Let them hear
May I